This morning's scripture reading will be from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 18. If you could please rise for reading his word. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord, your God, for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord, your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end you might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to you, your forefathers, as it is today. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word.
What a great privilege, our Father in heaven, to sing in an act of worship to you that we are the child of the King. Father, we thank you for our salvation in Christ. We ask you to forgive us for taking it so lightly so many times. You are the God, you are the only source of our wealth, of all that we have. And it is not because we deserve it, it is because of your love, your desire to minister to us. And Father, we thank you so much for drawing us to yourself, for speaking to our heart, for ministering to us. And we do ask your forgiveness for our sin and sinfulness. We thank you that you are a God who is slow to anger and compassionate, that you are a God who desires to share with us blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace. And we would ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts and fill us. You know where we have been in battle this past week. You know where we are weak. You know where we are undernourished. You know our Father exactly how to minister to us, and we would ask you to do that, please. Show where necessary the way to walk. Lay your hand of power and comfort upon the shoulders of those who are carrying heavy burdens. I pray, Father, that you would bring courage to those who are fearful, and would ask that you would just minister as only you can do. Our Father, we lift our sister Ruth up to you, and we ask you just to minister to her and to Don all week long. We pray that you will bring peace and comfort to them. We ask for traveling safeties on Thursday. We pray, our God, that you'll give the doctor and his entire team unusual wisdom and liberty, and we pray that you will guide his hand so precisely that the surgery is a complete success and Ruth is completely healed. You are the God of healing, and that is our prayer. Our Father, we pray that you will watch over us in this hour. We pray that you will help us be mindful that this is not just an act of worship, but this is a time when we remember the great price that was paid for our sacrifice through the broken body and the voluntarily given, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask you, please, prepare us to meet with you at the table. Help us. Help us, Father. We are a needy people. You have made us to be wealthy in Christ. And so we pray that you will allow us to see that. You will allow us to work in your life, to let you work in our life. And so, Father, we give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone asks you, What's the first rule of wealth? You might say, well, spend less than you make. You'd be right. In general, today, our society does not live on a paycheck. In general, our society lives on payments. People don't often look at the price, they look at the payment. Now, listen carefully. It is not wrong to have payments, but it is wrong when you mismanage your money in such a way that you are slave to payments, and all you do is make payments to pay off debt. God expects us to manage what He gives us properly. See, God never intended for people to live in poverty. And when you look at poverty in the Old Testament, the whole idea is this. God says to His people, you take care of the poor. Those that are without, those that are destitute, are to be taken care of, and He gives very specific guidelines on how to take care of them. And the idea is this. God developed the only real system of, if you want to use the word, welfare. And that is a temporary program, because those people who receive the help are expected from Scripture, they're expected by their God to receive the help, understanding it is a blessing, and their end goal is to get to the point where they can say, I no longer need your help, now I am able to be a contributor. Wouldn't it be nice if our culture and our society understood that principle? Boy, that'd help a lot. Proverbs 22:7 says that the borrower is servant to the lender. You know what? The only one we really want to be indebted to is God. Amen? Amen. If you ask someone who doesn't have a spiritual background how much wealth is enough, they'll generally tell you just a little more. But you know what? If you talk to someone who's daily walking with the Lord and you ask them that same question, they will often say to you, I have more than I need at this point. I am, of all people, most wealthy because of the way God has blessed my life. You see, the truth is, any is more than we deserve. God is not obligated to us in any way. And so when God brings us to the point of salvation, when we enjoy anything good in our life, it is the blessing of God that comes to us out of His love for us. It is an eternal and infinite source. And that's the idea of the memory verse. We are to remember the Lord, our God, who gives, it's Him that gives us the ability to produce wealth. It's Him that gives us our ability, period. And so God gives us some clear rules to follow to be wealthy. And to begin, let's start with the first rule here. And, oh, Tom. Uh-huh. I want to look at a biblical commentary on wealth. What does the Bible say about that? It says a lot. You can't cover it in just one time. Simply defined, abundance or wealth is abundance. In a general way, it's thought of in the context of material goods. That's the way most people think of wealth. But in Scripture, abundance also refers to moral quality. It refers to family, to friends, even to spirituality. In the Old Testament, wealth was an indication of favor with God. In Psalm 112, beginning in verse 1, David says this, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands." Now, you remember, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we had a memory verse out of Psalm 119, verse 73, that says, "Your hands have formed me and made me. Give me understanding that I might learn your commands." Psalm 119 is an amazing psalm or chapter on David's love for the laws of God. And if you're reading through the scriptures and you want to kind of get a handle on that, Psalm 119 is an acrostic from the Hebrew alphabet. It has 22 sections to it. You can read one of those little sections for the first 22 days of each month, and you would constantly be reminded of David's love for the Lord, and you'll constantly put into your mind the desire that a person of God would have to learn the laws of God. And so he says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and finds delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed." See, verse 1 is the if you do this, and then verse 2 he starts and says, God can do this. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. And the rest of the psalm is just as great, but that makes our point. Abraham, Jacob, Job, Solomon were all men of God in the Old Testament who were, by our standards, millionaires. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, just a couple men in the New Testament who were men of God, who were very wealthy. And beloved, once again, the Bible never teaches Christians cannot be wealthy. God would prefer his people have the wealth, because if they walk with the Lord, they'll know how to manage it. And so it's heresy to say, well, as a Christian, you have to be destitute. The Bible doesn't teach that. And unfortunately, if you're very careful and you watch the heretics who teach that kind of lie, you'll discover this. They are themselves destitute. They themselves are poor. Why? Because they have mismanaged the resources God gave to them. And they are often poor physically and mentally. The worst part of it is they're often broke spiritually. And because they're that way, they try to project that onto you, and it eases their guilt. I mean, you can apply that principle to so many different things in sin. And so God says, it's okay to be wealthy, but there's only one way to do it, and that's the way I teach you. The Old and the New Testaments both provide example of not just godly people who were wealthy, but ungodly people who were wealthy. And so unsaved people can be as wealthy as saved people. The best way to remember and think about wealth from a biblical viewpoint is that wealth from a Christian perspective is abundant favor with God. And could I just suggest to you one more time, any favor from God makes us wealthy. And so there's a very short but a very broad view of the biblical position of wealth. Could I remind you again? God says, if you want to be wealthy, work to become spiritually wealthy first. And that's kind of where we are today. So if that's a commentary, then let's consider a biblical compilation. How do we become wealthy from a biblical viewpoint? If biblical wealth is abundant favor with God, and God is, I love to do this with folks that are unsaved or have no spiritual background. If God says spiritual or abundant wealth is favor with God, then in order to be a good and loving and gracious God, a God of redemption, he would have to tell us a way to obtain that which makes us wealthy, wouldn't he? If he says to us, your sin causes an eternal separation and punishment from me, sin is death. To be a loving and gracious God, a God of redemption, he would have to tell us, but there is a way out. And he does. And you and I know the way is Jesus Christ, the only way. And so you see, when God says in his word, here is my standard, whatever it is, it's not very long till God says, and here's how you meet the standard. Here's what I offer you. Here's how you get it. Here's what I expect you to do. Here's how you do it. Here's how you avoid consequence. And my beloved, that's true all the way through Scripture. And if you want to see it, it's there to be seen. Moses tells us in just six words how to compile biblical wealth. Would you go back, please, to verse 1? He says, be careful to follow every command. That's it. Be careful to follow every command. And that's the essence of it. Would you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, please? Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Every time I read this, I smile. The people say to Moses, you go near and listen to all the Lord our God says. And you tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you, and we will listen and obey, which you and I both know was a lie. They had no intention of doing that. They told Moses, if we go, we're so sinful, he'll kill us, and we're afraid of him. You go. You go talk to him, and that way we'll be safe. And you come back and tell us what he says. Look in verse 28. Moses is speaking. The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments always, watch, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Do you see how the last part of verse 29 hooks up to verse 1 and those first six words? Follow every command. In verse 8, chapter 1, and here he said, God is saying, if they'll keep my commands, I'm able to bless them. Verse 30, go tell them to return to their tents, but you stay here with me so that I may give you all the commands and decrees and the laws that you are to teach them to follow in the land I'm about to give you. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Don't turn aside to the right or the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that all the way, it'll become important in a minute, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you possess. Look at chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God. Why? So that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. The point is, God is telling Moses to get across to these people, my abundant favor, wealth, my abundant favor comes only from obeying the whole law, not just part of it. Okay? Now, this is where some will say, do you know how often we've heard that? About as often as you have heard, love one another, God is love, okay? All those things. We're almost numb to it, aren't we? Let me ask you a question. Did you ever just wonder, why does God say you have to obey all of it? I'm shallow, but I have an inquisitive mind. And I often ask, why? Why is it like that? Well, there's really a very good reason. You see, when sin came into the world, sin touched every part of creation, did it not? All of creation is affected by sin. And Paul tells us in Romans 8 that all creation groans as in the pains of childbirth. Why is all creation groaning? Creation itself is waiting for the redemption of God. See, God saves us, and our redemption is all taken care of, but there's a part coming that's reserved for heaven. God's got the best part saved for us. One day, creation is going to stop groaning. It's waiting to be redeemed. How do I know that? Can I say that with biblical authority? Yes, because all of this that we know is going to go away. The book of the Revelation says in chapter 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Everything's going to be new. And then he goes on to talk a little bit about that. The only part that bothers me about that is the no sea. Where are you going to go fish? I mean, for the really big ones. God's going to make everything new. One day redemption will come to even all of creation. Here's the point. Listen to me. There is no part of you, not one cell in your body, that isn't affected by sin. You see, people are born completely dead. Sin kills completely. And when God redeemed us, He redeemed us completely. So when you say to God, "Only this part here catches my interest, I will obey you to a point. You control me to a point," you are saying, number one, I don't believe sin completely affects me. But worse than that, you're saying, I do not accept all of your redemption. I will not allow all of your redemption to affect all of me. I don't need that part. Beloved, you and I can't do that. It's an all or nothing situation with God. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever say, only part. God redeemed every part of you there is to redeem. Do you understand that? Paul says, we are new creations in Christ. We are not remodeled. We're newly made. We have a whole new way of life. God gives to us with our redemption a whole new way of thinking that puts Him first. God indwells us with His Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's His Holy Spirit that helps us to understand the Scriptures. It is His Holy Spirit that creates that hunger and thirst for righteousness, that desire not just to read, but to read and understand, to read and to know, to read and want more, and say to God from the depths of your heart, draw me deeper into yourself. John the Baptist had it right. His philosophy of life was what ours should be today. He must increase, I must decrease. So why is this so important? Because God says, sin touched every part of you and killed you. I touched every part of you with my redemption, and I want every part of you to be wealthy. I want every part of you to experience my favor. Remember I told you, was it last week or the week before? What is it? Blessed. All the Beatitudes begin with blessed. The whole summary of the law is obey me, I'll bless you. Disobey me, I'll curse you. That blessing is this. It is doing as God says, when God says it, the way he says it. And when we do that, what we call blessing, joy, whatever you want to call it inside, is the way God responds to us to say to us in a way that we understand, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It is that feeling of inner peace. It is that feeling of strength, that feeling of confidence that God brings to us. So you see, beloved, listen, when you and I pick and choose, we're saying to God, I don't need these other parts. They're not important. What we're saying is, I don't believe you when you say all. And so God says, if you want to be biblically wealthy and you want to enjoy the abundant favor of God beginning in your heart, then you need to adopt this idea that it is all. And it's physical, mental, and spiritual. But God works it the other way. God begins with the spiritual. And as we grow spiritually, it affects our mind and our soul and our emotions, our desires. And when we are wrapped up in God that way, almost without notice, God blesses us physically. And so, beloved, by following every command, we set ourselves up so God is able to bless us. Do you remember I told you last week, I think it was, that submission is not punishment, it's protection. When you and I submit to all of God's law in all of our life and every command is followed, what we do is put ourselves completely under the protection of God. It's not like this, it's like this. This is a whole lot more fun. This is a whole lot easier than this, because here, I am exposed to Satan without that protection. And so God starts by saying, every part. Now, listen very carefully. Listen to me. I am not telling you that if you follow every command, your life will be peaches and cream, a bed of roses and all that. Listen to me. I'm not telling you there will be no adversity. There will be adversity. As a matter of fact, there will be more, apparently. But as we draw closer, we learn how to deal with that, and then God protects us to a greater degree. It's very fascinating the way God works. But when we're completely under the protection of God, we give him the opportunity to protect us. Listen, not from adversity, but to protect us in adversity. And God will lead us from the darkness where we are. And I don't care what. You describe darkness however you want. Whatever's going on in your life that is not godly, that's not fun, that's not blessed, that's wrong according to all these Bibles, whatever that is. If your heart and mind and soul belong to God in such a way that every word that comes out of the mouth of God is your daily bread, you're under his protection, and in that adversity, he will protect you. He will even nourish you. He will lead you with a strong hand out of that into the lightness, into the light. How long will that take until you get from where you are to where he wants you?
That's how long it'll take. I don't know. But that's the way God wants to work in our life. So if you want to be really wealthy, if you want to be completely, truly wealthy, then obedience to God's commands, listen, obedience to all God's commands literally guarantees favor from God. So you want a guarantee? God doesn't give many of them, but this is one he does give. Obey me and I'll bless you. Guaranteed. Disobey me and I'll curse you. Guaranteed. Now, to those of you in prayer meeting, that runs a little contrary to what we've been talking to. But if you're careful, that'll fit perfectly. Okay? The broader your obedience, the more God is able to bless you and protect you. So now, I understand a little bit about what it is. I understand a little bit how to get it. How do I... Oh, rats. I wanted to tell you that. Write that down. Because, see, that's one of those guarantees. Obedience always brings abundant blessing. Always. Always. How? Well, I think that's those Niagara portions. Now I think I can tell you about a biblical conservation of wealth. Once I compile it, once I get it, how do I keep it? Well, in chapter 8, verse 1, he talks about that. And down in verse 10, do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands. He says over and over and over and over that the first rule of biblical wealth is to remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. In verse 2, follow along. In verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years? Why did he do that? To humble them, to test them, to know what was in their heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. In verse 7, the Lord your God is bringing you into a land with streams of pools and water, springs in the valleys and hills, a land where wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, olive oil, honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, watch, and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks and iron you can dig copper out of the hills. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Verse 11, be careful. Do not forget the Lord your God failing to observe his commands, and laws, decrees that I'm giving you this day. In verse 12 is the other side of that. He says, if you forget, if you go your own way, if you get in this thing where to a certain point is okay or what I want, verse 12 picks up. And in verse 14, he says, when I have poured out my abundant favor on you, your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery and land of Egypt and led you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Verse 18, remember the Lord your God because it's him who gives you all of this. Beloved, everything you have today, everything you have today is God's merciful grace to you. So let me tell you quickly, remember means to have in or be able to bring to one's mind. If you don't have those things with God, you can't remember anything. You can't remember times when he's blessed you. There are none. You can't remember times that are special. Now, I want to show you something that has appeared over and over and over and over. He has said, the first rule is to remember the Lord your God. Your God. I want you to understand this. God is a God who is a personal God. God is a God of individuals. God saved 100,000 people in Nineveh. Listen. One at a time. No. They all got saved at the service. That was mass salvation. No, it wasn't. God met with those individuals one at a time. And God meets with us one at a time. Here's the question. Is the Lord God your God? The Sunday school answer is, well, yeah, he's my God. Or is the real answer on a daily basis, when you're away from here going about what you go about, you are your God. You run your life. You're the one around which your life rotates. You see, there's a real answer, and you have to figure it out. Now, how do I keep biblical wealth? Verse 2. Remember, the Lord led you out of the desert to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart. So, to keep your wealth as God gives it to you, you would have to have a humble heart. You would have to put yourself second, and you would have to allow God to lead you through the deserts of your life. It doesn't make a difference what the desert is. You have to say to God, I don't know the way out. I'm the reason I'm here. Had I followed you, I would be in the light. I might be in the same position, but at least I would know you were taking me somewhere on purpose. Most of the time when I talk with folks, I find out they're in the desert or darkness or whatever it is because of their own folly. So ask yourself this, do I have a humble heart? He says, he humbled you in verse 3. He humbled you to cause you to hunger. Isn't that interesting? Look at the rest of that sentence. He caused you to hunger so he could feed you with something better than your fathers had ever known. So let me ask you something. When you're away from here by yourself, who's on the throne of your heart? Do you still think you know best? You still got it down? Your reputation among people is more important than your reputation before God. See, God knows the real one. God's just not working in my life. It might have something to do with pride. He says, I humbled you so that I could feed you. Jesus said to Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let me ask you something. In every 24-hour period, does your soul so hunger to meet with God that the only way it can be satisfied is to open the Word and let God speak to your heart? Do you need time in the Word every day? Do you need it? It will tell you whether or not you are wealthy from God's viewpoint or whether you're even able to make it day to day. Now, I feel sorry for those of you who are in here now and those of you in the listening audience who will, after this time, close your Bible, and the next time you open it will be next week when we read Scripture. I'd like to know how you do it. Because you starve your soul, you starve your spirit. You cannot walk with the Lord on a diet like that. And then he says this, an interesting thing in verse 9, I'm going to take you to a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. So the question is the attitude of your heart, I lack nothing. You know what? There are some in this room right now. There are some in this room right now who can say before God in judgment, I lack nothing. What a wonderful way to live, huh? And those of you that I'm talking about know that, don't you? Is their life so different from yours? Oh, yeah. Do they have less adversity? No, probably more. Do they have more physical blessing? I don't know. Do they get wound up in the affairs of the day? No. Why? Because they understand that abundant favor with God means I can lack nothing. Nothing. So how is it with you today? If God said to you, tell me whatever it is you want to make your life complete, whatever it is, and I will give it to you. Let me ask you a question. Is there something that you would ask him for? Or could you look him in the eye and say to him from the bottom of your heart, I lack nothing. Nothing. Anything you could give me would only be more of all that I have. At some point this month, probably most of you here are going to stretch your faith and be a part of this. And that's good. But more than that, could I ask you to just stretch your faith and say to God, here, take from me whatever you need and help me understand what it means to lack nothing. Wouldn't that be a great way to live? I lack nothing. Father, it is our privilege to bow in the presence of an almighty God. And we thank you for your abundant blessing, for the way you have showered your favor upon us. And as we come to your table, we would just make it our prayer that we would focus solely on the abundant blessing in our salvation, and that our heart would be clean before you. May it ever be, in Jesus' name. Amen.